Don't worry, with hills you can roll really well. You probably noticed the title of the sermon today is The Whole Truth and Nothing But. And you guys all know where that is, right? Do you swear to tell what? The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. Ah, not everybody wanted to say that, right? You're like, not quite. That's okay. That's a pretty big one, right? You swear a witness in, and you want to get this. Now, what's great about this is that what God has spoken to us is what? Big T word. It is truth. And absolutely. And you know what's great about it? It's all truth. It's nothing but the truth. And God doesn't need to swear by himself, right? But he could. He says, hey, who can he swear by? But there's nobody higher than him. And he says, hey, he can do that. But he has spoken truth and he's given it to us. And it's so beautiful. Think about it. The first thing is thinking about what God speaks out. Think about the very first thing we read in our Bibles. When you open it up and you look at it, what is God doing? He's speaking things out in truth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? There's a pattern. God said something, right? What was the first thing he said? At least we have recorded, let there be light, right? Let there be light. And there was what? Isn't that crazy? Does anyone else have that where you can say something and immediately it happens? I do not. But God says, let there be light. Not only it says there was light, but it was what? He says, and God saw that the light was good. So not only can God speak something, he makes it happen, and then afterwards, when he evaluates it, what he says and brought into being is good. In fact, God keeps doing that, doesn't he? God said, let there be an expanse, right? And then God said, let the waters be gathered into one place and dry land appear. He keeps saying these things, and then it was so, just like he said. The one who is truth speaks truth in power, and it happens. And not only that, but his truth and what he says is good. Can anyone else here say that everything that we say is true and good? Probably not so much. But we're not here to beat each other up for that. We're here to give God glory for that which he speaks is true and good. And he has spoken to us, but do we always understand? Not always. Not always. Because there is some confusion about things. And I want to remind us about this because someone who's going to be in the account today, we're going to be talking about Jesus has just fed 5,000 men plus women plus children. And maybe they had a couple of dogs out there, you know, going for scraps. But it's a lot of people. Jesus just fed them. And then the crowd gets pretty excited. Anybody else excited when someone feeds you? That's nice, isn't it? You know, but Jesus fed him so well, like we joked around last week. He just fed him fishes and bread, but then they're all like, let's make him king by force. You know, does that sound right? But Jesus dismisses the crowds, and we're going to get into that. In fact, open your Bibles if you could, and I know you can, let's go ahead and go to Mark chapter 6, verse 45. We're going to bounce around a little bit, but first I want to see, in fact, is there a scripture we can put on here, Joe? Did you have that, John 17? I want to say something together if you could. But the first point of it, he's waiting on me to say this. Number one, I want you to fill your first point in your outline, the whole truth about the Bible. The whole truth about the Bible. And the scripture I want us to say together is coming up. Whoa, you guys are on point two already. Look at you. No, that's point two. Can we go back to point one? That's okay. If we can't do it, I'll tell you what it is anyways. Aha! John 17:17. Let's say that together, will we? Sanctify them by the truth, because what? Your word is truth. Who said it? Jesus. Who's he talking to? The Father. He says, your word is truth. Set them apart. He's praying for the apostles, the disciples. Set them apart to a holy calling. Sanctify them. We don't use that word in our everyday life, right? Like when we sanctify our dishes. No, we wash them, right? We set them apart for special purpose, right? We take them, we clean them, they're holy now, they're good, right? We just figured out our dishwasher was already having trouble, but now it's having a lot of trouble. And so my mother-in-law's like, how long have we been eating on dirty dishes? And it's like, we're both going, well, we're still living. It's not that bad, right? So that's okay. So we're cleaning them a little bit better, but sanctified, set apart, made holy for holy purpose, special. And then he says, your word is truth. So let's go into God's Word, which is truth, and let's start in Mark chapter 6, verse 45. It says, immediately. This is, Mark, by the way, liked to use the word immediately. He was kind of a thing of action, a man of action. He says, immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. Now, you guys might have remembered something that in Luke chapter 9, we talked about this last week. If you remember, about anybody get confused, or do you go over the words of geography in the Bible? Anybody look at that and go, oh, it's another place. Oh, it's another weird name I don't know how to pronounce. And you just kind of gloss over it. Or do you look at that sometimes and think, wait a second. Well, back in Luke chapter 9, we covered that last week. It says when the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. Remember? Apostles come back. Am I speaking too fast, guys? Yeah. Okay, let's bring it down a couple notches. So it says when they had told them all that they had done, he took them with him, withdrew himself to a city called Bethsaida. Now the crowds were aware, they followed him there, right? So how can the miracle be at Bethsaida and then he tells them to go to Bethsaida? Does that sound confusing to anybody else when he puts them in a boat, tells them to go back? Sometimes we can look at things and sometimes we can look at the Word of God and say, well, there's a problem with it. Anybody ever read the Word of God and thought, oh, there's something wrong here, I don't get it? You know, but you guys know, I know you don't say that. Only I do, or other people, right? Well, there's a lot of solutions, right? Because remember, it says that in this last part, you see, the reason I bring this up, because sometimes we get confused. And we don't want to look at the Bible as truth. Anybody ever want to look at this and you say, you know what, I bet you there's more likely that the Bible's right and I'm wrong? Or do we read it and say, wait a second, that's not how things are? We get in trouble. Sometimes it's just simple solutions. You know what one possible solution to look at that is? Jesus, when he said, remember, they went to Bethsaida to go out to do this miracle, but it also says they went out to a what? A desolate place, up towards the mountains. There were plains all around the city of Bethsaida here on the, I guess for you would be the east side, I got to go backwards, on the east side of the Jordan River coming down into the Sea of Galilee. And so on this other side there, they had big vast plains and steep hillsides going up into the mountains. They could have been quite a ways outside the city, hence why they said, there is not a lot of food here and lots of people. Send them away into the villages and cities so they can go buy food, because they were out in the boonies, out in the sticks. Anybody else ever been out in the sticks? You're like, brother, we live here. We're out in the sticks already. And that's okay. And he says, but they're out in the ways already from city. So going back towards Bethsaida is not really a problem. And when you look at the Greek, by the way, which I know everybody does, like I said, I'm not an expert. I've had people, Nathan knows, have to correct me, goes, are you sure that's the right letter there? So I'm not going. But here's the thing. Sometimes when we look at the English Bible, we can walk away with a different understanding. The word there could mean to Bethsaida, but it could also mean simply towards it or near it, going in the direction. Because if they went outside of Bethsaida to the east, which it says, towards the mountains, it makes a lot more sense. Anybody else from first century Palestine? Anybody? You're from Israel? You've done a time travel thing, or you're really, really old? No, nobody? Okay. No 2,000-year-olds here. All right. But they would understand it, reading it as an eyewitness or someone who knows the geography. In fact, Mark was probably from Jerusalem or the area. Peter, who Mark got the gospel from and recorded it from, Bethsaida was Peter's hometown. John 1:44 says that Andrew and Peter were there. Do you think Peter knew his hometown well enough? Maybe. Some of you guys are like, I don't know, I live in some places, I don't know what the roads are, right? How many of you guys all live here long enough? I don't know. People still tell me about like street names. I'm all, I don't know the street name, but I can tell you what the tree looks like by it. You know, go to the big tree with the knot. I've had people give me those kind of directions, like going places. And it's just the funniest thing. And it's like, dude, what is your address? Well, what you do? It's like, no, give me an address. I want to tell Google where you live and then I can go to it. It's like, no, go down this road for half a mile, find the big oak tree with the knot in the middle and turn left at the rock. And you're like, okay. But that's how it is sometimes. But these guys know their place. In fact, these were fishermen, which ties into the rest of it later, because they knew the waters where they were. And so anyways, this is one possible solution. They would have had to go towards Bethsaida. Slow down again. Thank you. Oh, man. All right. We're just on the first page and I'm too excited. I'm sorry. That's all right. They would have had to go towards that direction anyways, because they're crossing the sea to the west side again. Another solution is if they hugged the shoreline, they would have been close to it. Possible, not great. Another one some people say is, you know what Bethsaida means? And everyone's like, no, what does it mean? You're going to tell us? I could keep you in suspense, huh? No, it just means Beth. You ever heard like Beth El, Beth Shemesh, these Bible terms? Beth means house, okay? You know what the rest of it means? Fish or fishing. Does that sound like a glorious title for your town? Where do you live? House of Fish. You know? You know, IHOF. I live at the International House of Fish. But there may have been a lot of them, because even in John, it talks about a Bethsaida of Galilee, which may be on the other side. There might have been lots of fish houses that were around the lake. But you know what's thing that we can assume about this is that the people that were writing this weren't just a bunch of idiots who didn't know where they lived. And we can actually assume they might have known it. Matthew was a what? When he wrote his gospel, what was his earthly job? Tax collector. You guys didn't spit after you said that. He was a tax collector. Tax man, right? And Jesus called him out. What was Luke? He was a doctor, a physician. And in fact, historians look at Luke's writing and say, this man wrote like a historian. I would argue that Luke was not only a doctor, but a proficient historian in how he covered things. Now, how about John? You'd say, ooh, John, he's a fisherman. He might not have known too much. But you know what a fisherman would know? Anybody else glad that God puts people in the Bible that maybe we can relate to? I might not be able to relate to a historian, doctor, and a tax man, you know, but I might be able to relate to a fisherman. And because Mark, we look at him as a young man, but he was Peter's scribe. In fact, we got a lot of extra biblical evidence that talks about that, that says that Mark stayed with Peter in Rome. And he recorded the things that Peter shared. And when Peter looked at what Mark had recorded, he was fine with it. He goes, yeah, that's good. You keep that account. Anybody else glad that we have evidence like that to back up certain things? That there are extra biblical evidences, not that we need it, but I'm glad to have it. To say that from all these people that talked about it, that people who knew these dudes also wrote about them, the things they were saying and things that were going on. I'm comforted. I want to share you something. There is a pastor and a dean of a Bible college or a seminary in Uganda. I've talked about him a lot. It's Vodi Bakum. He's been in America. I like something he said to remind us about how we can trust the Word of God. He got it from 2 Peter 1:16-21. I'm going to read that first. For we didn't follow cleverly devised tales. This is Peter, remember? The one who walked on the water. The one who struggled getting things. And he's telling the churches, reminding them, we didn't follow these cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter was there, and he's telling them what he saw. Not as a fool, but as an eyewitness. More than that, he's writing in Scripture. So who is really authoring the Scriptures now? Is it a work of men? The Scriptures say, as he will just in a moment say, as you know, when we get to verse 21, the work of God. It says here, the Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Anybody else have an attestation of the Father that shook the heavens? And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Ooh. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Amen. That's right. That's why we can say along with Vodi Bakum this beautiful saying. He says, I choose to believe in the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies and claim that their writings are divine rather than human in origin. Did y'all get that? That's a pretty good reason to write down why you can tell somebody, well, why do you believe? Now, we have lots of reasons for belief. Amen. There is lots of evidence that the Lord has given to us, proof in Scripture, evidence extra biblically that we can cite from archaeology, from history, like we've been talking about, stuff outside the Bible that confirms what the Bible tells us. But the Bible itself is our ultimate authority, is it not? Can we trust the Word of God? The more and more we dig, we find it is more and more trustworthy. Many times people may confuse us or attack us with certain claims. How many of you guys all know people have been doing that for a long time? And there's a lot of really good answers out there, but there is temptation to be afraid when someone challenges that. Maybe we don't know personally. You know what I'm glad about God? He said I only needed to have a little bit of faith and I could do a whole lot. Amen? God is gracious with us. But also by His great grace, grace means giving things good we don't deserve, right? I didn't deserve a whole book, but He gave us a whole book, didn't He? And we have so much that we can look for. Paul says, you got all nature to testify about God's glory. But yet He's also given us His Word. He has also given us His Son and His Spirit to help us, right? You see, if we know the Bible, we dig in, we will keep finding truth about who God is, about who we are, and we will know Jesus better. Because the structure of this account, this problem with the Scripture here, is that people still don't get who Jesus is. Can anyone else say that's still a problem today, that the world on the whole does not, not only do they not know Jesus, they don't know who He is. You know what's even worse? How much you want to bet that everybody who's heard His name thinks they know who He is? Have you heard Jesus? Maybe a Jesus you used to preach or come out of your mouth. And you're like, and the more you learn and grow and you realize, Jesus is not, that's not who I thought. He's even more. He's better. He is pure. He is perfect. He is powerful. And Jesus is struggling with people who know Him a little, but don't know Him well yet. Go to your second point. Because I want you to value the Word of God given to you by the Holy Spirit, by inspiration of Scripture. Inspiration doesn't just mean like a muse inspiring. It means breathed out by God into people. That's a strong word, isn't it? Our English word doesn't do it justice. Point number two, the whole truth about Jesus Christ. Say this with me. John, in fact, starts his gospel this way so we might understand where he's coming from. Would you mind going to the next point? In the beginning, say it with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John 14:6, let's say that too. That should be next. Jesus told him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He spoke it. He said it. His Word is truth. And by the way, the living Word of God was with God and was God. And His name is what? Jesus. Jesus. That is His name. There's a lot of confusion about Christ. I want us to go here, just like there's confusion about the geography and confusion about this or that, but we have confirmation. You see, it says in the Scripture that people were excited about it. The people around the area, it says in John 6:14, therefore the people, when they saw the sign which had been performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. The prophet, right? Not a prophet, the prophet. Who are they claiming Jesus is right here? Do you guys remember your Old Testament? This is also why it's so important to dig back and to know the Old Testament, right? The whole Bible, the whole counsel of God. You see, Moses talked about this. You see, we got to know the Bible to understand it. It says, he says here in Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord God will raise up for you, Israel, a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. Is that just talking about some people just say that, oh, that was Joshua coming? Well, that was just the other prophets. Well, what is it? What did Moses say in Deuteronomy 39, 9 and 10? It says, now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses laid his hands on him. And the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Folks, do we know what John 1:1 says when it says that he was with God? The word means, is implied face to face. Prosopon, that Greek word for face. The implication is that Father and Son were so intimately close, no one has ever been like that with him. And that's who came. That's who came. Not another Moses, one like him, but who would see God even closer. This is the beautiful picture we have. So did the people get it right about Jesus? Was he the prophet that Moses foretold? You can say yes because it's right. Yes, it's him. But what did they want to do because it was him? It says in verse 15, Jesus, perceiving they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Why wouldn't Jesus want to go and be king, right? Shouldn't he be happy? People are recognizing him as Messiah, the Messiah. Let's take him and make him king. There you go. Oh, I heard it. I heard it in stereo from a married couple. They know that. And that's right. That was nice. It wasn't his time. Also, were they ready to receive the Jesus, not just the one they wanted? I would venture to say that their understanding at the time was a political Messiah who would come and do these signs but would deliver them from Rome and their oppressors. Did Jesus come in this instance, though, to deliver them from Rome or deliver them from sin and death? Get your priorities straight, right? Rome stinks, but death is worse, right? And so Jesus came to do this, and he then again withdraws to the mountain to be alone to pray. I know we've said it a lot, and we've said it many times, but if Jesus wanted to be alone to pray, don't you think we ought to do it too? Oh, boy. What's even worse, if you notice this, is that, did you know that Jesus at the beginning of this took those disciples and stuck them out on the boat and says, go to the other side? Do you think they would have learned right now, whenever Jesus tells you to get in a boat, something bad is going to happen? Remember that last time? They said, come on, guys, get in the boat. We're going to the other side. And there was a huge storm, and Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat. Anybody else remember that? That wasn't that long ago. It wasn't that long ago for them either. Well, now they're back, and Jesus is like, get in the boat and row to the other side. But they're fishermen. They know what they're doing. So what happens this time? Big wind comes from the west, blowing at them the whole time. It's causing the waves to come up. It's choppy. It's horrible. And they're fighting at it. Jesus, it says he is praying up on the mountain, and he's looking down those high eastern peaks, and he's looking down into the sea, and he can see him. John says about so many stadia, probably 3.5, maybe 4 miles at most. So they're about in the middle, or maybe just past middle. They're going and trying, fighting. Isn't this a good picture of us? They had a hard time trusting when Jesus was in the boat. How about when he's out of it? Anybody else feel like Jesus? You're like, Jesus, you're not in the boat right now. What happened? But he's watching and praying and aware. What a picture of Christ who intercedes for his saints. And though we feel that he's not there, he is aware. In fact, he's aware so much that he decides to do what? Stay up on the mountain, walk out there. He decides, I'm going to go out to him. In fact, they had been struggling all night. It says in the third watch, a Roman watch, they divided up the night into so many sections. This is probably between 3 and 6 a.m. Anybody else ever been a rower? I know that some people have. You ever been rowing, I don't know, all night in the wind in a storm? I haven't. The word that describes how they felt, I know I'm jumping ahead of myself, but time is too. So blame the clock. But he says, it was like torture. Muscles, imagine muscles burning. They are just fighting to try to stay in this and to stay in the right direction. And he sees them struggling. And so we have what's this beautiful thing. And I want to bring this back to the point. Mark is not just trying to tell. And when I say Mark, I mean John Mark, the scribe of Peter, who, as we know, says that these did not come of the work of men, but of the Holy Spirit. So the word of God being spoken says, and now in Mark 6:47, when it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and Jesus was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, they were battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary, as it says in John 6:19. At about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. And this is a weird thing. It says he intended to pass them by. That sounds unusual, right? Not only did Jesus tell you to get in the boat, did he know the storm was coming? I would venture a big yes. And then what does he do? He sees them struggling. So he goes, I'm going to come out to them. Sup, guys? I heard a joke about that, about L.A. traffic, right? There's a guy walking in the middle of the road and people are looking at him. Hey, do you need a ride? He says, nope, I got to get there on time. So he keeps walking, right? And so does Jesus just ready to walk by these guys in the boat? Again, if we don't know Jesus, we're going to misunderstand him. And if we don't know the word of God, we're also going to misunderstand Jesus, right? It says, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, a phantom, and cried out. I'm not going to cry out. That's really loud right now. For they all saw him and were terrified, but immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Guys, this is why I want to say this is so and so important, because sometimes it's hard for us when I say we need to know our Bibles well. Even though Mark was a Jew writing to likely a Roman audience, when he recorded this for Peter and the church at Rome, and they were spreading this account around to the other churches, that they might know from Peter's lips, from the Spirit of God, what he guided him to put down. Let me ask you this. Does anybody remember a fella who was in a hard circumstance named Job? Before I knew Jesus, it was Job, right? Remember that Job guy? What are you talking about? Christians, you mean Job? I'm like, how would I know that? It looks like Job. But it's Job, this guy, right? And he's talking back and forth to friends, and he's having a hard time. And his friends aren't giving him a really easy time with it either, are they? You want those kind of friends to come around you when you're hurting, right? And say, well, it's because you're a good-for-nothing, you know, whatever. Obviously, you're a bad person. This is why these things happen to you. You know, it's like, oh, sad country song, right? You know, it's like, boy, with friends like you, who needs enemies, right? So, but here's Job talking as Bildad has just rebuked him. And he says, you know what? Job 9:8, who sits alone and stretches out the heavens? Now, our English versions say something like tramples down the waves of the sea. You want to know what's interesting is that when you look at the Septuagint, the Greek form of that these people would have been comfortable with, peripaton, walks upon epi, the sea, thalasses. I don't know a lot of Greek. Only reason I mention that is not because you have to, but because I want you to know that the same words were spoken of in Mark when it talks about Jesus walking to them on the water. If you were a Bible reading person of that time and you knew that Greek Old Testament, as many of the peoples may have known, they would have known, wait a second, that tastes a lot like the book of Job. And that looks like it, because you know what in Scripture we talked about earlier? Elijah, right? Behold, he comes riding on the clouds. Who's the cloud rider? Jesus. When he was before the Sanhedrin and they were holding a kangaroo court trying to condemn him, he says, you'll know when you see the Son of Man coming. He's claiming, I am the cloud rider. He is saying, that's me. And they knew that God would come down. And they said, how could you? Need we any more evidence? He has blasphemed, claiming that that's him. Well, guess what, God? He can ride clouds. You know what he can also do, according to Scripture, that no one else can? Walk on the water. Jesus wasn't doing a new thing. Not only did Job say this, when God starts to answer Job back later in the book, in chapter 38, verse 16, he says, and we'll read it, have you entered into the springs of the sea? And you look at that, or walked the recesses of the deep? That sounds really fancy. But you go back to the Greek, you want to know what a lot of that says? The same thing. Walking, peripatasis, upon the waters, thalasses. You're seeing a pattern, and now God is calling to Job, have you? Can you walk upon the sea? Because I can. The whole thing is God talking to Job, can you do these things? And the implication is, because I can. No one can but God. That's what the Scripture says. And what is Jesus doing? Walking upon the waters. In fact, if we also understand Job a little further, because this is where it gets to this next point, intending to pass them by. Is Jesus being insensitive? What do you think? No. Sometimes when we translate things, I think maybe we can miss a deeper understanding of it. Let me ask you this, guys. What do you think it means when I say something of Scripture about, oh, I don't know, God passing by someone? What pops into your head? How about Moses? He says, Lord, show me your glory. He says, you cannot look on my face and live, but I will place you in the cleft of the rock and put my hand upon you so that when I pass by you, you might see the backwards parts of me and see my glory, but I will protect you so you'll live. God passing by to show the glory Remember Peter? Behold, we beheld his glory. Talking of who? The Son of God. Jesus. You see, not just that word could mean pass by. It means paralthane is the Hebrew. You know where we also get a para, like parallel? Paraclete. In Scripture, who is the paraclete? The Holy Spirit, who comes alongside to what? To pass by? To help, to minister, to comfort, to counsel. The word helper is weak. That's why we have all these other ones, the comforter, the counselor, the helper. It means everything. In fact, in some languages, they use that picture. In fact, in North Africa, there's a culture who uses that word to mean like somebody's on the road, and they translate it as to get down on the ground next to them like this because they're so hurting. You need to get down with them to pick them up, to minister, to help them. To give you the idea of what it means to come alongside. It's not just, oh, that looks pretty bad. You're rowing all night. Woo! I'm just going to keep walking. The picture is to come alongside. To pass by, not to mock, not to abandon. To pass by so that they would see Him. That's the help they needed. Was not just help with the rowing. They needed to know who Jesus really was. This is the picture we struggle with. How about this? Who passes by people in a windstorm? Do you guys remember Elijah when he was really down in the dumps and God told him to go to Sinai or Horeb? And he says, go in here, right? He says, and then go forth, stand on the mountain, right, before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great strong wind was rending the mountains, breaking the pieces of rocks before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind, was He? And after that wind, an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And then after the fire, a sound of gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what you doing here, Elijah? It says, what are you doing here? But what you doing here just sounded like fun. Guys, taking this back to Job, remember in Job 9:8, it says, who walks upon the waters? You want to know what it says just two verses later? I'll read to you in context. Who alone stretches out the heavens and walks upon the waves of the sea? Who makes the bear Orion and Pleiades and chambers of the south? Who does great things unfathomable and wondrous works without number? Were he to pass by me, I would not see him. Were he to move past me, I would not perceive him. What do you think the chances are that the language and the context would mirror what's happening? That in the midst of these things, Job says, would he go? I wouldn't see it. And when the apostles looked out in the midst of the storm, did they look out and see Jesus or did they cry in fear? It must be something else. Guys, it's close for a reason. Nothing in Scripture is there accidentally. All of these things are pointing to God. All of these things are pointing to the deity of Jesus Christ. Sometimes God may allow really, really big problems in my life and yours. We know He'll be using good in it and working good in it. But how much of it is also for us to understand who He is? Because there is a struggle. You see, Mark did this too. Anybody ever said, I've never heard Jesus didn't claim to be God? How about we start back, even though Mark's writing to a Gentile audience predominantly, like you and I. I'm sure most of us are. How about right in the beginning, Mark chapter 1? We told you John chapter 1:1 goes to the deity of Christ. How about Mark chapter 1? Well, in the second verse, he says, as it's written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. Whose way? In fact, in Isaiah, what does it say? Clear the way for the Lord. Guys, whose way is it? It's not no way, it's Yahweh. He says, prepare the way for Yahweh in the wilderness. Make a desert highway for our God, our Elohim. This is this, and Mark says, by the Holy Spirit, This is referring to who? Jesus. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Who can command the legion to come out? Who can still the waters? Who can walk on them? Scripture says Yahweh can on Him alone. And here Jesus comes, walking on the waters. And how much of a God thing? Take courage, don't be afraid, right? There's like at least, people argue, there's about 365 don't be afraids in the Bible. And if you take context into consideration, they're pretty close. You know who says most of those? Either God telling people don't freak out, or it's people like prophets or angels telling people don't freak out. And why do they tell them not to freak out? Don't be afraid. Because they can trust in the person of God who is doing something. Whether it's an angel, don't be afraid of me, for God has blessed you. He's got a word for you. Don't be afraid. Come, it's me, Jesus. Don't be afraid because I'm going to bless you. It's God reassuring people that He is good and He has come to help. Because quite frankly, God is pretty impressive and awesome and scary sometimes, you know? But He says, don't be afraid. In fact, if we really want to get into these parallels, you guys are, gosh, finish this already, man. Come on. You know when He says, it is I, do you know what that is in the Greek? It says, ego e me. It doesn't really say, it is I. It says, don't be afraid, I am. Now, while it can be translated, it's just me, it is I. What is that also in Scripture used a lot to mean? It's the name that God in Exodus 3:14 gave to Moses. In fact, John in his gospel chose to say many, many times about the I am statements of Jesus. It was common to use this in this context. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the living bread, right? I'm the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine, and you are its branches. But there are some times when Jesus doesn't say, I am the, you fill in the blank. He just says, I am. How about when soldiers come to arrest Him? We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And it says, hey, it is I. That could have been how it was interpreted. But it could have been also Him just saying, I am. And I'm tending to think that's the case, because what did the soldiers do when they came to arrest Him? And He said that. They fell on the ground. Guys, how many cops have pulled you over and they look at your ID because it was so much younger and they're like, is that you? It is I. And the cop falls on the ground. These were hardened soldiers with weapons. And they're saying, are you Jesus of Nazareth? He says, I am. Maybe they were just really weak-kneed. It was like, oh, I heard about your healings. Oh, you know, it's like people who faint, you know, when they see the needles. No, I think it was something about revealing of who He is. Why people wanted to kill Him when they said, hey, we're Abraham's kids. He says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, I am. Not I was. Not I exist. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones with which to kill Him, because He, being a man, equated Himself with being God. How much more do we need to see the parallels of what is spoken in Scripture over and over again, that Jesus is demonstrating a picture of His deity in all of this? We cannot deny it. And if we know our Bibles and we look, we cannot deny it. It's here. The one who cares, the one who sees and knows, the one who comes to us, who comes alongside of us so that we might be still and know that He is God. The I am. The one who passes by. For what purpose to pass by? Not to leave them, but to show them His glory and who He is. The water walker. Don't coin me on that one. That sounds weird. It sounds like a little bug on the water, right? The one who walks on the water. Last point. I know we got to wrap it up. Point three, responding to the whole truth about Jesus Christ. Faith that walks and worships. That's a long one. Responding to the whole truth about Jesus Christ. Faith that walks in worship. Because, and this is interesting, only one of the Gospels records this, but who do you, and you know it, who do you think is going to say something to Jesus, not just freak out? It's Peter, isn't it? Who is not only going to do that, but say, hey, if it's you, let me come out there too. And what does he do? Jesus says, okay, Peter said to him, in Matthew it's recorded, maybe Peter was too humble. Maybe he was embarrassed. But Mark didn't record that part. We had to get it from Matthew. And Matthew says, Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So Jesus, he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him. And he said, you of little faith. That's right. He didn't let him tread water, did he? Bam! Picked him back up and brought him back to the boat.
Yeah, they still have to take that walk back.
Mm-hmm. You of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got in the boat, the wind stopped. You know, it's interesting because two responses. First of all, we should be moved by Peter's faith, shouldn't we? Saying, oh, if I really trust him. You know what's great? God qualified himself by being the water walker. But you know what he also did? He let Peter do it too. Anybody else amazed that God is willing to lift us up to be with him forever? To bless us, to purify us, to set us apart for his purposes? Servants of God, yes, but sons of God and daughters of the King. He's not interested in crushing us, but elevating us if we are humble and let him by faith. This is amazing. And this is the thing. In Matthew 14, it says, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. They're starting to get it. But that's in the Gospel of Matthew. Do you know what it says in Mark? When he got to the boat and the wind stopped, they were astonished, for they had not gained insight from the incident of the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Where else do we have a point in Scripture where it talks about people worshiping but struggling with doubt? Even after Jesus' resurrection. Matthew 28:17, when they saw him, they worshipped, but some were doubtful. Folks, how often do we worship, but we still struggle with doubt? Sometimes God has to bring us to places of real hardship to see how big he really is, to know Jesus as he really is. That was what they really need, was to see him for who he was, not just to get help in the storm. It's 12 o'clock, and we need to wrap this up. I want to encourage you with something that Peter, that wonderful other guy who walked on water. There is only one normal person who ever walked on water, and it weren't me. Who was it? Peter. And he again encourages us, as he did earlier, in fact, in the same section of Scripture, to assure us of the things that he's seen as an eyewitness of Christ's glory, so that you and I would know that Jesus is the Son of God. No matter how many people come knocking at your door to tell you something different about that. So, in closing, 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus, to those who have obtained faith of equal standing with ours, meaning faith of the same kind, by righteousness, not of us, of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is for us right now. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord, Jesus. May we have knowledge of him. May we know him. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you believe that? His power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In him, I have all that I need to live and be godly. through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. That not just in a brief moment, but in reality, we can become like Him. Like Peter had a taste of on the water. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with agape love. I added the agape in there because that's the word. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have something we can do about that, can't we? For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though that you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear, it will be soon, as the Lord Jesus made clear to me. He's getting there to the end. You're like, when will you be? Let's do this. He ends this section with the same thing that we started with. For we didn't follow cleverly devised myths or stories. They saw the power of God in Jesus Christ and recorded it faithfully by the Holy Spirit so that you and I would know. So that it's written that we might know Jesus, that we might know the Father through Him, that we might be transformed and know the power of His Spirit. You see, God has spoken and it was so. And it was also so good. And He has given this to us so that we might have, as Vodi Bakum said, a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses reporting spiritual or supernatural events that took place for the fulfillment of specific prophecies and claim that their writings are divine rather than human origin. This is our hope, and it's a good one. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for all of the witness you have given us in your word. Would you make us students of your Bible? But I pray first, Father God, before even that we would all approach you in perfect humility and trust in Jesus Christ, knowing that it is only through Jesus and faith in Him and His work on the cross that is giving any of us the chance to do so, to boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence, because the veil has been torn and we have access to God and your kingdom because of the work Jesus has done. And when we trust in Him, Lord God, when we trust in your great provision, you promise to save us. You have given us the tools to live a godly life. Help us not, I pray, to forget who you are. Father, Son, Spirit, may we understand who Jesus is. May we know your word. May we know you. May we help communicate that to other people as well. We know that it's a work of your Spirit that opens the eyes of the heart. We pray that, Lord God, for us, as was prayed earlier, you would open either eyes of the heart for the first time, or you would open them. I pray for the whatever time it is, that we might know you better, that we would repent of any deviation we've made from your good, pleasing, and perfect will, any fight that we have in our heart against you, that we would lay it down, that our arms would be put there, that whatever we're trying to row through right now, if I or anybody, if we are fighting you, God, would you help us to just let the oars down and to just look at you and trust, that we might see your glory. And we would trust that you are so much bigger than anything, so much bigger than any windstorm. You are the Creator who spoke, and it was so, and it was good. May we see you for who you are and trust you in that, that any storm that happens, may it draw us to you. And may we receive you trusting that you are the one who walked on water. You are the one who spoke, and it was.
You are the one who promises to live in us if we trust and make us new, because you became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. Thank you. We trust you. We pray this in Jesus, in his perfect and holy name. Amen.